Well, I'm going to speak a little bit about this psalm that we read, and after that I'm going to show a short DVD. It's approximately 9 minutes, a little bit over maybe, and I'm going to select some individuals from the DVD and give a little bit about their story. The DVD is about part of the work at Weber Street Homeless, where I was working alongside the chaplaincy. But because of ill health, I became quite ill for a few months. I'd been pulled out of Weber Street, but I'm now looking at going back to my ministry there. I'd been in Africa, and I'd become very unwell after I came home. But the Lord has raised me back up again and has allowed me to come back to work. So with that in mind, I want us to turn to Psalm 122, lovely psalm. It was in particular one of the psalms that would be sung at the festivals. If we think of the harvest Thanksgiving in particular, this was a time when this psalm would have been sung, because it was a psalm of great joy. If we think of what the Lord said in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So in one sense, the mission is, it's the mission field is seed time and harvest. It really is seed time. One reaps and one sows, and the work is continuous. And with that thought in mind, I want us to just look at that. Three times a year, the Israelite men attended these feasts, and they were called solemn feasts. The reason they were called solemn feasts was because God himself appointed them. And obviously, festivals of thanksgiving and praise, but here they were. Thanksgiving and praise before God is a solemn thing. We had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which we would know as the Passover today. And we had the Feast of Weeks, which we would know as the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Pentecost. First fruits is what we would equate that with today. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which was the Feast of the Ingathering of the Harvest. And it was a time of great joy in the presence of the Lord. You know, the Bible says those who sow in tears will reap in joy. This psalm, perhaps the main theme of it is unity, but certainly the theme of joy is here in it. And I want to just look at the theme of joy briefly here tonight. And a time of great joy in the presence of the Lord. And it express joy and gratitude for the redemption from Egypt. We sang, there is a Redeemer. Well, the Redeemer is God himself, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And the Redeemer took the people of God out of Egypt. And we know, like Job, that our Redeemer lives. And he is our Redeemer as well. And it also expressed joy for the harvest. I want us to think of three aspects of this. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. There's joy in the presence of God. There's joy in the worship of God. And there's joy in the service of God. So with that in mind, we'll run through this psalm verse by verse, brief as we can. In verse 1, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And as we think, we've come here tonight to the church, to the building, and the psalmist's perspective on it was, I was glad when they said to me. And the question for me and for us all is, are we glad to be in the presence of God? Are we glad when someone says, let's go to the house of the Lord? You know, in God's house, his presence, we are in his presence. But I mean, I don't have to tell you that God's presence is everywhere. The psalmist said in 139, verses 78, that God's presence is everywhere. In fact, the psalmist said there's nowhere he could run from God. And that's what it is. You know, who would want to run from God? Who would you run from? It's somebody that you want to get away from. But God doesn't want us to run from him. God wants us to run to him. And the thing is, running from God is no use anyway, because you can't hide from him. So in his house tonight, he is especially present through his word and his spirit. Wherever the people of God meet, he is especially present. You know, there's a sizable fellowship here tonight, but sometimes we go to churches and there are very few. Sometimes people meet in their front rooms, one or two, three. But that's no reason to give up meeting. Jesus said, where there are two or three gathered together, there am I in their midst. And the promise, of course, is that Jesus is with us always. But where there are two or three gathered, there's another promise. There's a special promise for that particular situation that we need to take a hold of. When there are two or three gathered, Lord Jesus is with us in a special way. Yes, he's with us in a special way on our own, but again, he's with us as we meet together. And perhaps it may be that, of course, Jesus knows everything, that Jesus knew that in some places there would only be two or three people meeting together. And the encouragement for us is, don't stop meeting together, because we come into the presence of God in a wonderful way. So we need to be conscious of that. We come to meet God here tonight, and we come to have fellowship with him. And that's what these feasts were about. The psalmist was glad for himself, and he was glad for others. You know, aren't we glad to be in church? Aren't we glad when others come? But does that mean that we're not sad sometimes? Does that mean that sometimes church is the last place you could ever think of going? Life is caving in. Circumstances are crushing you. You're crushed by sin. You're crushed by fear. You're crushed by doubt. And you're crushed by pressure. And you think, where is the joy in it? But of course, that's nothing unusual to the people of God. Sadness and depression, Christians are not immune to it. It's part of the work we do in Weber Street. We have to deal with a lot of people who are suffering from mental health illnesses, crushed with depression, broken relationships, some situations that they've gone through that's just unimaginable. And they are crushed and they need someone to let them know that God is there. So we can be sad and depressed coming to church. David certainly was, the psalmist was. There's no doubt about it. David came into the presence of the Lord often. Where are you, God? Look what's happening. They're all around me. They're trying to kill me. Saul hates me. And here was David doing his best. Not that he wasn't a sinner. He was all too conscious of his sin. But David came into the presence of the Lord, crying out on God. But usually, in the Psalms, David's perspective before he left the presence of God had changed. Nothing had changed in his circumstances, but David had that confidence that God was working in his circumstances, that God was with him. And the reality of it is, and we need to get a hold of it, I need to get a hold of it, when God is with you, when God is for you, who can be against you? And that's the reality of it. But we're no different to David in that respect, that we do come to God and say, where are you, God? You know, my cousin is a mountaineer. He likes, obviously, climbing hills and climbing mountains. And often he says, he would never say, oh, I don't believe in God. He says, oh, of course I believe in God. But I believe in God when I'm on the mountaintop. Or when I'm playing golf, I can see the world's beautiful. And would you blame him if you climb the Alps or the Andes or somewhere and you had a look around, you would get a touch of what God's glory is in creation, you would say, wow, this is amazing. And anybody could see the glory of God in that. If they don't, they're shutting their eyes to it. We've heard it in the morning. We can willfully refuse to believe in it. Tom clearly made that obvious to us. But the thing is, I don't need to go to church. Well, maybe not. Maybe he'd come to church and see me in a suit and a squint tie. And I mean, that wouldn't impress anyone. But the thing is, it's an excuse as well. Because when we come to church, we have the glory of God in his word, through his presence, by his spirit, who points us to Jesus Christ. But if I asked you, where was a homeless person on the HIV positive, addicted to drugs and alcohol, ulcerated with needles, where are they going to see the glory of God? And that's part of the work of the London City Mission, is to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to these people who can't see anything past their own situation, never mind the glory of God. So we give thanks to God for that wonderful opportunity. God's presence is in heaven, but also his love is in heaven. His goodness, his comfort, his warmth, his consolation, but his presence is also in hell, in the sense that all of God's grace is not in hell. It's his wrath that is in hell. So we can be glad tonight to be with those who are in the house of God. There is a harvest of sin. Galatians 6:7 says, and there's a harvest of righteousness. We talked about the seed. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap to the Spirit. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap to the flesh in that. Coming to the Lord's house does not save us. In Christ alone, only Jesus can save us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Wonderful hymn, but that is the absolute truth. It's not what we do. It's who we receive and who we have believed in. That is what saves us. He is who saves us. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gate, O Jerusalem. And the question for us is, in relation to God, where are our feet standing? Again, me coming into church, doing all the right things, does not make me right with God. Again, it is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, taking a hold of his finished work, his death and resurrection, recognizing his power at the right hand of God, and knowing that he will return to save you, to take you, and to judge the quick and the dead. So coming in the door does not make me right with God. Jesus himself is the door. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the door. Jesus, we need to come through him. When we come through Jesus, then and then only can we worship God. And then can we only worship in spirit and in truth. And there was an oddball character in the Highlands a couple of hundred years ago. His name in Gaelic translation was Fachar of the Gun, because apparently you could just carry guns around you with you in the Highlands. And he used to have loads of guns strapped to him and swords. And this gun was particular because it was a massive thing. It had several barrels on it. I don't know what kind of contraption it was, but he's renowned in Rosshire, where I come from. And he was a bit of a laughing stock for many people. But he said a strange thing that, if we ponder on it, he had to some extent some knowledge of the Bible, and whether he had a personal relationship with Jesus is something I cannot comment on. But he did ask this question: where is God not? You know, and that's a powerful question. Well, God is everywhere, you know. But in a saving way, God is not in the heart of an unconverted person. God is not in the heart of an unbeliever in a saving way. And that's a very solemn thought for us tonight. That if anybody's without Christ, that God is not in their heart. Yes, God is in everything, but not in a saving way. So with that thought, we'll move on to the second point. There's joy in our worship. We talked about we can only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, it says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of worship. It's where the temple was, the house of the Lord. And it was a joy, and we all know how great it is to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in twos and threes, and especially in larger groups. God's presence is with us in a wonderful way. But of course, Jerusalem or the temple is not our center of worship. Our center of worship is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, Jesus Christ is the center. There's a hymn that says somewhere, Jesus, be the center. I can't remember the words. But be the center. He is the center. And we have to come to that center. And we have to continue to make him the center. In verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And God is building his church. We sang that little hymn. God is building his church. We build people. Well, that's a church. God is building his church. It's built. It talks about work, doesn't it? Labor, toil, trial. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, we are workers together with God in Christ. Yes, the London City Mission. But please do not, and I know you do not, but I need to remind you, because even though you already know them, Peter said, I need to remind you of these things. And I need to be reminded of them, that we are workers together with God. Without your prayers, where would the mission be? Without the prayers of the rest of God's people, we are carried on the prayers of God's people. And I just want to emphasize to you how important that is to us. We are workers together. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, Luke tells us. And the Compact, of course, talks about unity. One people, one Savior, one people, many nations, one God. Verse 4 says, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel. And this is the church. It's people from all tribes and nations united in Christ, all tongues. Now, we heard a marvelous rendition by Young Murray of the countries of the world. And I was so impressed with that. It really is good. But I actually have a little story on that as well. Because John Nichols, our leader, the leader of the London City Mission, told us there were two students in London who were on a project to find out how many people from different nations they could find in London in 2 weeks. Now, I'm really glad that Murray reminded me of the figure because I couldn't remember it. But astonishingly, according to the United Nations figures, there was 194 countries. Astonishingly, they found people from 192 countries. So London really is a world mission. And just the enormity of that mission, you know, we go out to do mission, but it's right on our doorstep in London. And of course, there'll only be one city with everybody from every tribe, every tongue and every nation, and that will be in heaven, of course. There's a gospel harvest. Our joy comes from the Savior, who is the center of our worship. Our joy comes from his presence. Our joy comes from his love and grace to us. Our joy comes from seeing others coming to Christ. And when we gather together to worship, it is a witness. It's our witness. It's our witness to the community. It's our witness in London. And indeed, in a multi-ethnic, multicultural society, it's a witness to the world that God is in heaven and that he is Lord and that we worship him. So in verse 5, it says, so there's joy in presence, joy in worship. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Not only is Jerusalem the center of worship, but very clearly it's the center of judgment. And it's, we think about capital city, social and justice, administration, decisions were being made. And this was a place of immense importance. And of course, London is the center of judgment in the United Kingdom. At one point, London was the capital of the world. So many of the world's nations were actually ruled through London. But in a very real sense, Jesus is the center of our worship, but very real as well is that the world will be judged by this man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the judge. The fact is, we can rejoice and be glad that God is a true and a just judge, because God cares when people are being oppressed. God cares when widows and orphans are being robbed. God cares when countries are being kept down, when dictators and evil people are overwhelming them. God cares. And the reality is that it's not forgotten by God. And we can take hope in that. Whatever your situation is tonight, I don't know. You know, life's sometimes so tough, and you think, why is everybody running over me? You know, why is this happening? But God knows it. God knows what's happening, and he's true and just. But there is a harvest of judgment. The Bible makes it very clear. Matthew 13:39, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. But what I want to really remind you of tonight is the good news is that there is a throne of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ is on it. So it's a throne of grace for us here tonight, and it's a throne of grace for all that are out there, and we have that message for them. There is a throne of grace right now, but it won't always be a throne of grace. So as we move on to verse 6. There's joy in the presence of God. There's joy in the worship of God. And just briefly for my last point, it's there's joy in the service of God. Here the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Prayer. I just spoke about that earlier on. Prayer is vital. It's a service. Intercessory prayer is a wonderful service. And when I hear that people are involved in intercessory ministry, my ears prick up, because I'm very encouraged, because I know that God hears prayer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's in the context of James. But let me tell you, everyone who's truly in Christ is righteous. And as they come to him, their prayer is powerful and effective. We'll not talk about that context. It's a different context. But can I say that the prayer of a Christian is powerful, because God loves you and God hears you, and he delights to hear your requests with thanksgiving. And he doesn't want us to be anxious. That's a great difficulty in the Christian life, that we're constantly assailed with all kinds of perplexing difficulties and anxieties. The evil one wants to cause discord, disruption, distraction, and you're wondering what on earth is going on. That's when we need intercessory prayer. Is there such a thing as spiritual war? Ask any of you. You know it. I went to Africa several years on the trot in mission. Last year when I went, on the day I was leaving for Heathrow Airport, my son was stabbed. And I got the phone call as I was heading for Heathrow Airport. My son was stabbed in Scotland, an unprovoked assault. And thanks be to God, my son was fine. But I went on the aircraft. I was trying to find bits. And I arrived in Johannesburg, and I was trying to find out what's wrong with my son. He's all right. But again, the enormity of a spiritual conflict was brought home to me every time that the Lord is doing something. So we need prayer for protection. I would ask for your prayers for my family. I've seen a prolonged and a sustained spiritual assault, not personally on me, but on my children. So it's part of the service of God. The work of the mission, of course, is to glorify God, like we said. It's to glorify God and for the salvation of souls. That should be our chief aim and only aim. And I want us to think of that. Jesus has finished the work. Jesus said, it is finished. On that note, I want to finish and remind us that Jesus has finished the work. He's risen, and he's sending us out, not me, but us, partners together. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. We give thanks to Jesus for dying for us. We give thanks that he is seeing the reward of his suffering. A Moravian missionary who went into slavery, to Moravian, young Moravian missionaries, as they left their families, they said, and it really humbles me when I think of it, this was their life's work, slavery, to minister to the slaves at the plantation. And they said, may the Lord see the reward for his suffering.